I'll ask if you will to turn with me to the book of Hebrews or the letter of Hebrews and chapter 11. And I'm going to read verses 24 through 28. And if you are physically able, I ask if you will to stand with me in honor and reverence of the reading of God's holy word this morning. And let us begin this morning by looking at a short story, if you will, of the life of faith of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch him. May God give us spiritual eyes and ears to hear and receive His word this morning. You may be seated. By faith, a woman by the name of Lottie Moo gave her life to Christ and then gave her life to China, saying this, "I would I had 1,000 lives that I might give them to China." Early in church history, Rome persecuted some Christians by throwing them to the lions. One such early church father was Ignatius, Bishop of Antioch, who was martyred in 107 AD, and he is quoted as saying this, "Suffer me to become food for the wild beast, through whose instrumentality it will be granted me to attain God. I am the wheat of God, and let me be ground by the teeth of the wild beast, that I may be found the pure bread of Christ." By faith. At the beginning of the ministry of Billy Graham, he was confident that the Bible was the true word of God, and then conflict came into his spirit as liberalism was sweeping across even the religious nation. He read some authors who did not believe that the Bible was the word of God, and now his good friend Chuck Templeton was also telling him that not everything in the Bible was true. And so he was pulled in opposite direction, especially by two different dear mentors or friends on the subject, and he wrestled for some time with this most pivotal issue in his life and early ministry. He tells of that one night he left his room and walked out into the forest. It was a warm August night. It was late and the moon was out. And he came to a tree stump where he knelt down with his Bible on the stump in front of him. And he said that he prayed something like this that night, "Oh God, there are many things in this book I do not understand. There are many problems with it for which I have no solution. I can't answer some of the questions that Chuck and others are raising." But even though he was praying sincerely, he could tell something was still unresolved. And then he said the Holy Spirit finally enabled him to pray this, "Father, I'm going to accept this as your word by faith. And I'm going to allow faith to go beyond my intellectual questions and doubts. And I will believe this to be your inspired word." He said that when he got up from his knees at Forest Home that August night, he said, "My eyes stung with tears. And I sensed the presence and power of God as I had not sensed it in months. Not all my questions were answered, but a major bridge had been crossed. In my heart and mind, I knew a spiritual battle in my soul had been fought and won." Beloved, by faith. even more recently in our travels to Salamanca, Mexico. In one of the homes that we visited, we came across a young man. We would say Thomas. They call him Tomas. And there was a young man that had already given his heart and life to Jesus Christ, but he was not serving Jesus as faithfully as he knew that he should. He had a job, and they did not care about his Christianity. And in fact, they were opposed to it, and they made it very hard on him, working him 7 days a week. And it wasn't just the hours that Tomas struggled with, but it was also the fact that the atmosphere in which he was working was not one that fostered Christianity, and he was struggling with it. So he was at a crisis point. Tomas went in the very week we were there, and he quit that job by faith. He quit his job to serve the Lord and grow in his faith. And I checked with Sylvia Castro, the pastor's wife, even earlier this week to make sure, before I use Tomas or Thomas as an illustration, how he was doing. She said he's stronger in his faith than ever before. And I just heard that last week the Lord provided a job for Thomas Monday through Friday, that he could continue to go to church and serve in the church and increase in his faith. By faith, Thomas made that decision. You see, genuine faith, and if you're getting ready to check out with a nap, hear this before you go. Genuine faith assembles. Genuine faith assembles a gospel story for others to read and watch from our lives. As a matter of fact, your life is writing a story, if you will. It might not ever be down on paper, but there are people watching it and reading your life. Your children, your grandchildren, your coworkers, your husband, your wife, the people at church, the people at the marketplace, at the golf course. Your story's being written. And genuine faith assembles a gospel story for others to read and watch from our lives. And if it does not, it's not a genuine faith. And you might say, now, Pastor, that's a pretty judgmental statement. No, that's a biblical statement. That's not my opinion. That's the opinion of God's Word. James 2:17 says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And so you can go back and talk about, well, when I was, 8 years old and I followed my buddies or my friends up to the altar and I've been baptized and I'm a member at so-and-so church. And I want to tell you, if that's the extent of your faith life, if that's the extent, it's dead. If you still live for you and how you want and what you think and for your passions and your lust and all of those things, works without faith is dead. We're not saved by works. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace and through faith. But a true faith produces works that tell and assemble a gospel story that others will read and watch throughout our lives. And there will be pivotal points of faith that progress our story towards Christ and eternity. Today might be a pivotal point for you. Lottie Moon had a pivotal point. She was very skeptical, very intelligent woman, really entrusted her life with her own intelligence and rationalism. But she came to faith, even though she didn't understand everything. She went to China for 40 years and served those people, dying there. The same thing with Billy Graham and the pivotal point of coming to, by faith, submit to the Bible as God's Word. And oh, the millions that he preached to and that walked down the stadium steps to an altar during Just As I Am, all because of that pivotal point in his life where he said, I'll believe this as your word by faith. The same with Thomas or Tomas, the same with Ignatius. Feed me to the lions, that's fine. But I will not deny my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These are the pivotal points that help tell our story. Father, I pray for this time you've given us, and I thank you that you have sovereignly and providentially assembled us together for such a time as this. I pray, Lord, that you might use my voice, but at the same time, if they do not see me or hear me, but that they might hear you. And Lord, help me deliver your word today in a way that is passionate and powerful, and so you are. And may we all be drawn to you, and may we see spiritual markers set down today as we by faith make decisions to know you, to serve you, and to serve you better. Through the power of your word and the living and active Holy Spirit, and by the name of Jesus Christ, Heavenly Father, I pray that your presence flood this room this morning, and that your salvation is seen today. Sanctification is experienced today. And that we will take a step, all of us, in some way, in some form, shape, or fashion, to higher ground, and to stand upon the rock that is higher than ourselves, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. A few moments ago, we read from the book of Hebrews, and we looked at the life of Moses in short. In verse 24, it said, by faith. Now, to qualify what we mean by faith, we look back to the beginning of chapter 11, and I read that or referred to it in our prayer earlier in the service today. And if you look with me in 11 chapter 1, just to give you a picture of what true biblical faith is. And the author describes what faith is. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. There's an assurance in our life of what we hope for. That's not something you muster up on your own strength. That is a gift from God through the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's what Fanny Crosby penned, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Those words written by a blind woman who saw many struggles and trials in her life. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Hoped for not only now, but especially in eternity, in heaven. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction deep within our life of things not seen. We have not seen Jesus Christ physically, but we have seen him by faith. We see him by faith this morning. We have worshiped by faith. We have seen him represented in words. But we have experienced his presence today by faith. I have not seen the nail-scarred hands. I have not seen the nail-scarred feet. I have not seen the pierced side. I have not seen the cross at Calvary. But there is a conviction in my life that came through the spiritual birth that the Holy Spirit gives me through the Word of God, there is a conviction in my life, even though I have not seen with my physical eyes these things. That's faith. It goes beyond rational thinking, way beyond just the intelligent person. It is spiritual faith that has the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. He goes on in verse 2, he says, for by it, what? Faith. For by it, faith, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God spoke, and it was created. And then in verse 6, the author of Hebrews writes this, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him, God. It's impossible to please God without exercising faith at some level or some degree. Now, we all are in different places in our walk of faith today. Some of you have been Christians for a long time, and you've matured in your walk of faith. Other of you are still babes in your faith life. And I want to say that's okay. Without faith, at some degree and level, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe. If you're going to draw near to God, it's not going to come because you are super intelligent or because you are really filled with good common sense or you think rationally in any way or because of your goodness or the good deeds that you do. But if you're going to draw near to God, it'll be by faith that He exists and that He, God, rewards those who seek Him by faith. And the writer of Hebrews comes in with chapter 11 of this glorious book after he had given a repeated series of warnings of not taking their sin seriously or the gospel seriously. And after these repeated warnings of not taking sin seriously or the gospel seriously, he then busts through the door with the hall of faith, if you will. And then in chapter 11, he begins to speak of all of the patriarchs and saints of old that by faith followed Almighty God. We came to the story of Moses today. There are many others that we could have selected in this hall of faith in chapter 11, so to speak, but I felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to choose Moses. I didn't ask Roy to put this up, but if you look, if you have your copy, you can see in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, this goes back to the faith of his parents, he was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. See, they were supposed to slay the firstborn males or the males. See, Moses was providentially kept. And when the Bible says that he was beautiful, it doesn't mean that he was a cute baby. It didn't mean that he was adorable. Oh, we can't turn this one over to be killed by Pharaoh. He's so cute. That's not what the Bible means. But it means that there was an anointing upon Moses' life, that Moses was providentially kept. Because he was a baby, as all with great purpose, there was a special and specific task that God had for Moses. And it was to lead God's children out of bondage, out of Egypt, and bring them to the promised land. He was beautiful. And then it goes into Moses' story, and it says, by faith. By faith, by the assurance of things hoped for, by the conviction of things not seen, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, some of you might know the story, others might not, and that's okay. That's why we're here. But Moses was hidden for those months and then put into a basket and sent down the river to where Pharaoh's daughter was. And there she found this beautiful child, and she took it in. And even asking Moses' mother to nurse this child, not knowing, Moses was raised in Pharaoh's house, in the king's house. He was given the finest foods. He was given the finest home of Egypt, the finest of educations. He had the best of everything, all under the caring hand of Pharaoh himself, the leader of all of Egypt. Moses had it all by the world's standards. To be the very prince of Egypt, Moses had in his grasp. But the writer tells us by faith, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused by faith to throw his lot in with the pagan world, with the godless world, with a world full of idols and just simple pleasures and easy living and power and authority and plenty. He refused it, and he made a decision to follow the God who had set him aside for a specific task and purpose. By faith, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused the prince of Egypt. And he made a choice by faith. He chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Listen to me, folks. What are you choosing today by faith? Are you choosing the same thing as the rest of the world is choosing? The fleeting pleasures of sin? Just to satisfy our lustful desires? To take it easy, to not make a big stir or stink or whatever, or make a big declaration? Don't want to be made fun of for being one of those radical Christians. Don't want to be too involved in the church, because that would take up some of my personal time. I can't tell you the times I've heard people say, you know what, preacher, I really would like to come to church, but Sundays is my only day off. That's my only day. And I want to tell you, Sunday is not your day. It was never given the name of Alan's Day. It's called the Lord's Day for a reason. It's not your day. And it's only by the grace and gift of God that you're here today. And when a Christian posts on Facebook of how they're taking their only day to relax and chill, and they claim Christianity, what is that story? How is that story being read to the lost people around you? Honestly, if they don't care about Sunday, why should I? By faith, when he was grown up, he refused, first of all, you refuse the world. I'm going to refuse all that the world can give me. Speaking of Billy Graham, he was so handsome and well-spoken and had such a charisma about him. He was offered many other things in the 40s and 50s that he could have done. George Beverly Shea, that sang with Billy Graham on those crusades for many years, could have had many secular recording albums and projects and made a lot more money. But they chose, and they rejected, and they refused that to serve the Lord. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ. Huh. Does that catch anybody else? Moses considering the reproach of Christ? Wait a minute. Moses considering the reproach of Christ? You notice any difference of timelines there? What does Christ have to do with Moses? Christ has everything to do with Moses. You see, even in the Old Testament, in the words of Moses himself, Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, you go back and mark that and read that, where Moses spoke, you know, there is a prophet like myself that's going to come. And he is the great prophet. And what he speaks, you're going to have to believe and listen to. And the Jewish people believed that the Messiah would fulfill three offices, one of prophet, one of priest, and one of king. And Jesus Christ fulfilled and fills all three of those offices. See, Moses spoke of the coming Messiah. His hope was in the coming Messiah. And not only that, but his picture, his story of life is a foreshadowing and a picture of the reproach that Christ had, that he surrendered his all to God the Father for the salvation of his people. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. I want to ask you a real plain story today, or question today. Do you consider the reproach of Christ better than the wealth and things of this world? Is it more important to you to be a child of God, saved by grace through faith, and to throw your lot in with the Christian family and community than the fleeting pleasures of sin of this world? So there's some key words I underlined in my Bible. First, Moses refused, and I think that's the salvation experience. Yes, you're choosing Christ when you become a Christian, but you're also refusing the rest of the world. And that's where a lot of Christians don't have a grasp on it, or they're not really Christians at all, and they think they're Christians because they want to sit on the fence and say they're Christians, but they also want to live like the rest of the world. And it doesn't work that way. You see, by faith, Moses first refused to have the joys and the pleasures and the life of ease in Egypt. He refused titles. He refused prestige. He refused power. And then he considered himself and chose to be with God's people, even if that meant being mistreated. He considered the reproach of Christ something to be greater than what the world have to offer. He was looking to the reward, and that's what Christians do when they don't act like the rest of the world. That's why we make a choice at times to refuse sin. It's because the reward that we're looking to, and the Christ that we're willing to bear His reproach, that if he submitted his life to God the Father for our life and gave his life as a ransom to make a way for us to be united with God the Father, not only now by faith, but forever in heaven, if he did that for me, then I will refuse Egypt for him. And I'll bear the reproach of Christ in my life, and I will look to the eternal reward. Even if that means less things for me here, less prestige for me here, less money and power and glory for me here. But it goes on, by faith he left Egypt. You know why some Christians never grow? They want to follow God and live in Egypt. I have. I've traveled back to the borderline myself, Kim, and sometimes do an awful lot of looking back in Egypt. But by faith, Moses left Egypt. Christian, I want to tell you something today. That's where some of you are today. I understand you save, but you're living in Egypt. And you can't be in God's will living in Egypt. You need to leave Egypt and throw your lot in fully with God and His people. See, Egypt not only truly represented a place of paganism and idol worship and sinful pleasures, but it also is a symbol to us of those things today, of worldly living and false worship. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, and then he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. He endured. Seeing God by faith he kept. Notice the words. He kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood on the doorpost. When that last plague came and God said, the death angel's coming tonight and he's going to slay all the firstborn. But my children, you take the lamb and the blood of the lamb and you post it on the doorpost. And when the death angel sees the blood has covered the door, he'll pass over. And so it is with us when the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to our lives by faith. Death and the wrath of God passes over our life now and forever. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. But by faith, he kept. Kept. He kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. You know what he was doing there, beloved? You remember the Christ that is spoken of there? He was protecting the lineage of the coming Messiah by keeping the Passover and the death angel not slaying the firstborn. Maybe I could put it like this. He kept Christ. This is the life. This is the story. This is, in short, a story of Moses, that he refused, that he chose, that he considered, that he looked toward the reward, that he left Egypt, that he endured all the struggles that he went through, and that he kept his faith in God. Stories are important, aren't they? I love reading stories of Christians, missionaries, Christians of past who suffered so much so that I could live in such great ease today and in freedom. I love reading those stories, and then there's a great excitement as I read those stories, and then there's a great conviction of what have I suffered for the sake of Christ? Have I only benefited from the faith of others? Long ago. And then I've got to ask myself the question. Someday when I am dead and gone from this life and have passed over into eternity, what story will my children and great-grandchildren read of me? What will they you? We like stories. What type of story will your life leave one day? There will be a story. It might be three words. It could be, he was a bum. But you're leaving a story, whether you want to or not. You're writing your story now. He was a jerk. I don't know. But the story's being written even here today. He was a godly person. What type of story will your life leave one day? First of all, well, we read a boring story. You ever sat through a two-hour movie and you're like, I've just wasted 2 hours of my life. I wish I could have that 2 hours back because the movie was boring. It had no point. At the end, you just didn't get it. Will that be yours someday? Let me ask you this, will it be a tragedy story where you just live for yourself and live for fleeting pleasures and then One day you die and you're even destroyed by those fleeting pleasures. You were never willing to leave Egypt, so to speak. Those stories go something like this. I talked to my dad about people of old and in our family, and you know, he never could get over the alcoholism, and he died too young, and so that's a story. The drugs killed him. Or, you know, he'd get paid on Friday and then go down to the bar and waste all of his money and couldn't even afford to take care of his kids. You've heard those stories, right? Y'all, yeah. Is that what's going on? Never could be faithful to his wife. Never loved his wife. Is that the story you want to leave? Honestly. You'd rather be a macho man that can drag women in than a man of God that is faithful. What's your story going to read one day? Because somebody's reading it. And somebody's watching the movie of your life being played out right now. What about, you know, they went to church, but I never heard of them really ever doing anything, or they just kind of drifted around from church to church for years, and I know they went some, I think. I don't know which ones. I don't know if they were ever remembered. Never heard them talk about it. Is anybody ever going to remember that you were sitting in the pews today? Never heard them talk about their church much, but I think they went on some Sundays. Or what about week after week? I know they went to church, but they never would receive Christ. What a tragedy. They never would walk an aisle, and because of their pride or fear or whatever, they never would show even the church that they were a new person in Christ through baptism, because that was a little beneath them. They said they were a Christian, but I never heard them quote the Bible or talk about the Bible. And I said, I don't know. How's your story going to read? Is it going to be a tragedy? What about just a plain old horror film? A boring one? I don't know. Maybe a comedy with no point whatsoever. Oh, you had the biggest time and a lot of great laughs. But at the end, one day it was over, and there was no point to the story. Life was one big joke, but there was never a punchline for anybody to learn anything from. Or will you have an inspiring story that brings peace with God? Will your story read something like that of Moses, that you refused the world, that you chose God and His people through Christ, that you considered the reproach of Christ greater than the pleasures of sin? You looked to the reward. You left the world behind. You endured in your faith by the strength of the Holy Spirit. You kept the faith. You fought the fight. You walked with Christ to the end. Is that the story that people will remember about your life someday? Today, right now, can be a spiritual marker, a pivotal turning point in writing your story. Today is a day that some of us need to refuse some things, that need to choose some things, that need to endure some things, need to build your story. I don't mean to pick, but by faith, Pat and Michelle Ballinger were Christians, but they came back to church. They got involved. They've seen two sons saved recently. See, that's a pivotal turning. That's a story right there. And I could go through with others. By faith today, what will you do to help write your story? Heavenly Father, take the lives of all of us here today as if it were a pen, and to begin to write a story with our lives that will not only move in our life, but will move the lives of others behind us, around us. That it will point them to peace with God through Jesus Christ. Help us today, Lord, to put down a spiritual marker, maybe to change the course of the story, a rewrite, a new book, a new chapter, where we, like Moses and many others, refuse and choose and endure and look and keep what is before us through you. Bring the sinner to repentance today, Lord. Bring the lost one to salvation. Bring the Christian, Lord, that has been living for themselves and by their own strength, so they think, and let their story change today to a new chapter. By faith, so-and-so made a decision on this day in 2018 to give their life and rededicate it to Jesus Christ. Let a new chapter begin today, Lord Jesus, for your glory. Write some beautiful gospel stories with the lives of these assembled here today, and do it for yourself, not for me, not for Westside Baptist Church, not for anyone else here, but for you, Lord. In Jesus' name, may we come home today. Amen. The altar is open. And I'm asking you that need to make decisions today to receive Jesus Christ, to follow through with baptism, to come into the fellowship of this church, to just come and repent of your sins, even as a Christian, to come home today. I'll be here to greet you and pray with you, but the altar will also be open. God says, wherever you are today, however south or sour the story has turned, Vernon, God says, come home. See, he not only changes the ending of the story, but he changes the life. And that's the good news. Your story doesn't have to end badly if today you will come to Christ.
We hope you've enjoyed our service and invite you to return to our website and listen to the numerous other podcasts we have posted. If you would like to join us in person, service times and location are listed on our homepage. Thank you for listening.